You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, the no other answer to go to the scripture reading is in Genesis today, chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And Father God, we ask your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Right, well, we've got a bit of coolness this morning. Oh, that's so nice, isn't it? Breathe again. And Sip and I have been enjoying ourselves. We have been out to the Lake Thunderbird yesterday, early in the morning, and also near sunset time with our kayaks. Nice and calm. And it's beautiful, you know. Along the coastline there of the lake, you can see people fishing and doing all sorts of stuff. And because you've got a little kayak, you've got access to different places where you can't drive into. So it's kind of nice, you know, where you can do all sorts of nice things. We haven't done that yet, but we're looking at that. And it's a pretty place. Wow, it's very pretty. And you've got all these nice birds flying around, these cranes and all sorts of stuff going on, catching fish. I think they're catching more fish than the fishermen. But yeah, it's really nice. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for today, Lord, for this opportunity here at the fellowship to meet together, Lord, around the scriptures. We thank thee for its preservation, its purity, the fact that it's the word of God. We can read it, understand it, interpret, rightly divide it, and come to understand, Lord, the precious truths, the rubies and the gold and the diamonds that we find in there, Lord, that gives us so much hope for the future, and Lord, that lets us build our lives, Lord, before thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now up here we've got part 21, and we're going all over the place, and that's fine. I think it's good. You know, it's a good excuse to really delve into things which are really important. I was just thinking about that hymn. What was it, number 504? Where it's the sweet by and by. The sweet by and by. Now, by and by is an interesting expression because it's in our King James Bible. And it comes in two forms. One is an adjective and one is an adverb. But in both cases, what it really means is it means immediately. Now, that's not actually the way we think of the word expression by and by. We tend to think of, oh, well, by and by means, you know, some time's got to go by. A lot of time, perhaps. But actually, it actually means immediately. If you look at this passage here, just have a look at Luke. Luke 21:9. This is one place where you'll find it. It's a very interesting one, because I think it speaks to exactly this idea of the time and what it would be. And Luke 21, let's read up a little bit from verse 5. Luke 21:5, and as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? Now here's time, a question about time. When? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? When and the sign? And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. The end is not immediately. You see, that's even the context. You can see the context fills in what that meaning should be. The end is not by and by. The end is not immediately. And so you might say, well, that's a note against the King James, because the King James used the expression by and by, but we might read it and think it means after some time. But it actually means immediately. Now, there are words which we have changed their meaning over time. Well, we not personally, but we as human beings over time have put the words into different contexts and they've changed. Okay, there's some words like that in the King James. But I would like to do a series of talks that shows you that the kind of errors that you find in the modern Bibles are on a totally different plane. See, this is not an error of the text, is it? By and by. It means, and when it was written, it meant immediately. That's not an error of the text. That is something that has just happened to our language as time goes by, and we human beings have taken that expression and put it somewhere else. That's not the fault of the Bible. But I would like for us at some stage to collect up some modern Bibles, and we'll get a box of them. I used to do this. I had this great big box of so-called modern Bibles, and what we'd do is we'll have a Bible bash day, and we'd distribute these modern versions, and we would look at them, and we'd start to discover patterns that would emerge amongst a lot of the modern versions. And then, of course, that made us ask a question, why? Why is this happening? How is this possible that this has happened? And the kind of changes and things that are done in modern Bibles are in a completely different order to what you find here. And I think it would be very instructive to do this. And maybe we can look at some manuscript evidence and some of the things that have gone on with the Bible, and why it is, I think, it's a very good idea for us to stand strong for the King James Bible. And it's not just because I'm a fuddy-duddy, I just like the Jacobean language of the King James. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got to do with something much more fundamental, which goes back to the manuscripts. But however, let's move on. Let's look at this thing to do with Genesis, because there's some things that come up here which I have not completely resolved. The last time, I'm just going to review what we did there last time very quickly, just through the slides. Let me see. Let's go right back. Yeah, let's go back here. Okay, so last time we were looking at this idea of death and so on. And if I just go back to the slide, what's the point of this slide? The point of this slide is this. Death can be prevented by eating of a particular tree of life. I mean, you can partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but the scriptures make it quite plain that if you were to eat of the tree of life, that death would be overcome. That tells you the type of death that's being talked about here. And what we often do is we import ideas of death into the context here. But there's only one context here for death, and that has to do with your body dying. And that can be overcome, the scriptures say, by partaking in the tree of life. You could actually partake of this, and God prevented that from happening. By the way, I had a great email from Shirley about ideas that people are going in for and spending a lot of money. I'm talking millions and millions of dollars they're investing on, because they believe that we're going to be able to turn back the aging process. I mean, they honestly believe it. They wouldn't be investing money like that in there. They're not stupid financiers, right? These people believe they're going to be able to do this. Turn back the clocks of time. We notice something about the scriptures, though. The scriptures say that the cherubim would guard the way to the tree of life so that there would be no way that they could live forever. However, it could be possible that life could be extended. You know, it's certainly a possible thing, isn't it? And as knowledge goes on, it could happen. So just talking about that, that relates to this conditional immortality that I'm talking about. So that's what that was about. Now, then the other thing was this idea of life and the image. And the fact that in Genesis 5, God talks about how that he made Adam in his likeness, which, you know, it puts the hair on my back. Have you had the experience of something really out of this world happens and the hair comes up in the back of your neck? When I think about some of these things, it really does that to me. And I'm amazed at it. And I was talking last time about how that discoveries have been made about the deoxyribose nucleic acid, which makes up the sequence on the chromosomes, and how all this information is placed on there for all these different proteins that make up our body, and how it, the cell is structured in such an organized way with lots and lots of information overlaid on it. And I made the point, and just the obvious point, if you came across this, are you going to come to the conclusion, wow, what an amazing piece of chunk of metal that just came together here by chance? It just came by chance over millions of years, and here it is. What an amazing thing. You know, you'd have your head examined if you're talking like that about an electric motor. It's quite evidently designed. There's no way that the parts could just by accident come together. And yet, inside cells of certain types, you can find, for example, in this one here, this unicellular organism, it has these little rope-like projections, flagellum, that come up the back end of them, and they rotate, they spin, and they're spun by a motor, an electric motor. You know, there's an electric motor in there that spins this thing. The organization that would go into making that would be found in the DNA. And this has been popularized by various people, but mainly this guy here, Michael Behe, and he gave a term to this idea, which is called irreducible complexity, which means that if you looked at something like an eye, if you take away vital elements of the eye does not function. And it has no function if you take away certain elements of it. It has no useful property. The idea of evolution is that only those things which would be useful for the survival of the species would be selected, artificially selected, and then growth on that. But the only trouble with some of these organisms, such as the eye, you need it all to be there at once. How? How can that be? The information must be overlaid on here. And that can only come from an intelligence. And so what does it mean then that we are in God's likeness? And what I was pointing out is the fact that in the scriptures it says that the Word was with God and the Word was God, that is the Logos. And the word Logos is used for this idea of information. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus was the one who made all these things. In the image of God, things were made. And what is that image? It's going to be this information that came from the Word. And I think that's kind of an interesting idea to think about. Now, the other thing is, I want you to go back to Genesis 3. The other thing, this is where we left off, and I'll continue from here. And I haven't solved all of the questions that come to mind here, but I've got some ideas which I'm working on. So in Genesis 3, it says this. This is after you have the series of questions by God. And I pointed out the questions that God has, you know, like, where art thou? You should not just read that as if God, you know, has no idea where Adam is. You know, I mean, quite obvious, isn't it? I mean, people who don't believe the Bible, they will put this kind of thing in there, and they'll try to make the Bible look silly, but they're only making themselves look silly. You really think that the writer of Genesis if he was going to concoct something, would be so silly as to make God look ignorant. You know, this, obviously, this is not what he's trying to do. And this is not what God is doing when he's saying, we're out there. It's a very good question, isn't it? It's a very good question for all of us to ask. Where are we in the sight of God? And really, all of these questions are really pointing to making Adam and Eve repent. They are all about bringing Adam and Eve to a position of admission of where they are before him. Now, so when you come down to verse 13, the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The serpent beguiled me. The serpent fooled her, tricked her, and I did eat. Now, and verse 14, it says this, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this. Now, this is where it gets interesting to me. Because the Lord God faces Adam and Eve and gives pronouncements to them, but he also faces the serpent and gives pronouncement on him. And this is kind of, this makes me ask all sorts of questions. And I'll read it and then I'll give you some of my questions as well. It says, in verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And the beast here of the field is just talking about all living things. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Well, it would imply, therefore, that the serpent has a life. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, all the days of thy life, he's going to have this. So the serpent has a life. And then the other thing is, it says here, upon thy belly shalt thou go. Well, that seems to imply that before this time, the serpent didn't wiggle around on its belly. It was not doing this. These things that he's pronouncing as judgment on the serpent were not things that the serpent was doing prior to this. You see the point? So that's kind of interesting. And then it says in verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, this is also known as the proto-evangel. The first giving of the gospel, the first instance of the preparation and proclamation of the gospel. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. So he's speaking thee, that's the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. So it says, and the woman, that's Eve, and between thy seed, that's the serpent's seed, and her seed, that's going to be Eve's seed, it shall bruise thy head. So that's the seed of the woman, that's the it, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So the it there is very clearly a picture of the coming Jesus Christ. And the bruising that he will give is to the head of the serpent, which is a much more meaningful and serious bruise, because it's right on the gray matter, right on the cranium there. He's going to smash that. But it says something else, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That means that Christ's heel being bruised means that there's some damage given to Christ, right? And that makes sense because he was put on the cross, but it was not a fatal blow because he rose from the dead. So there's all sorts of very interesting pictures that are coming up in here. Now, the other thing here is that I want to know is, what is this idea of where it says, talking about the serpent, because he's done this beguiling, because he's brought Adam into his fold, and Adam's brought sin into the world. Thou art cursed above all cattle. Okay, that makes some sort of sense. But does it make sense? You mean that Satan is really comparable to just the cattle? You know? When he's talking about the serpent, do you think that all that he's talking about is some slippery eel-like thing? Is that really what's going on here? Or is this just a metaphor? In other words, the animal that we now know as a serpent. By the way, we had an interesting experience with the serpent not too long ago. We were driving along the road towards Norman, and I saw this, which looked like a rope on the road, you know. And as we got closer, we could see that part of the rope was up in the air. So this wasn't a rope. It was a snake, and the car in front of us went over it. When I say over it, the wheels didn't go over it, just the two wheels either side of it. The car went over the top of it, and so it kind of put a swish of air around it, so that the snake sort of flowed on the ground with the wind of the passing vehicle. And then we did the same thing. Then I looked in the rear view mirror, and the guy behind us, he said, "Oh, I'm going to get this thing." And he went right over the top of the thing. But it's quite a big snake, quite a big one. I mean, it probably, if you stretched it out, it may have gone from the middle of the road to near the edge. You know, it was quite a long one. It was very long. And I don't know what was poisonous or what it was, but there it was. But here's the question. What is going on here with this kind of metaphor that's being set up here? Because if you run the passages in the Bible, you see that the devil is actually this angelic-like creature, right? And so this is some kind of a metaphor that God is setting up for the place of the devil. And I think this has a big picture on why it is today that we are not just squashed upon. Have you thought about that? Does it mean the devil, if the devil really was able to roam around the earth and do whatever he wanted, we are in trouble, man. You know, we would be in trouble. Obviously, there's some restraint on the actions of the devil and his place before God. That's what I'm trying to say. The serpent is a metaphor for the place of this being before God. But before us, don't ever think that the serpent is somehow some little weakling thing. You know, the serpent, that's the metaphor, the picture is the serpent. But the being behind that is very powerful. And the name is Nakash. Nakash. That's what it is. And if you go to the Revelation, because there are a lot of passages, I'll put them up here so we can quickly look at them. In Revelation 12:9 it says, "And the great dragon," oh, okay, the dragon, "was cast out." Now, this is interesting because it gives all of the metaphorical pictures that go along with this dragon. That old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. No doubt there's an angelic realm that follows this devil, right? That being. And notice the names. Here's another one. "And he laid on hold on the dragon," that old serpent, "which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And so there's time. Okay. So the point is that comes up in Revelation is that you're shown the fact that this Satan, who is a real being with tremendous power, is going to be finally bound for a while. But he's actually released again. He's released again near the end of 1,000 years. So that's kind of... that shows you that this being is is popping up in history in all sorts of different ways. In Ezekiel 28:14, this is what it says. Thou art the anointed cherub. Now, the cherub is an interesting being. You know, there's an interesting description of the cherubim. It's plural. And the cherub, which is singular. That covereth. And I have seen thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Some place of sanctity, he was there. Very powerful being. And now, here comes the point. Remember the statement way back in Genesis that talking to the snake and using the snake in a metaphorical way says, okay, this snake now is going to just meander around in the dust and it's going to eat of the dust, etc., etc. Well, now talking about the being behind that, the devil, it says this in Matthew 4:5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. Now this is the devil takes the Lord, right? The devil takes the Lord. So this same one which before God is put it as a metaphor, slipping around in the dust. Look at the power that this being has, right? And the word is diabolos. Diabolos. That's the word behind the devil. Now it's important to get the Greek words because there's other words that go with devil and they're not the same as Satan. The same person as Satan. And here in Matthew 9:32 it says, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. Now that's the indication that this is not the devil, right? A devil. And you can see the word here, which is in this participle, daimonion. Daimonion would be the noun. The daimonion. And you can hear the English word demon, right? Daimonion. And so as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with the devil. And this is replete through the New Testament, especially the Gospels. People were possessed with these things. Okay, and I've got a listing here of where you can find these daimonions. They are gods with a little g, little god. And the ancient Greeks used to they didn't have this in a negative context. They had a whole bunch of gods. They were polytheists, and so they to have a personal daimonion was a good thing. Of course, here in the New Testament, they were possessed with these things. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. Okay, so coming over here, let me just show you another passage. Just to show you the word, daimonion, okay? Heathen god, minor divinity, etc. is how the word is defined. And this is places where you can find mention made of the devil, diabolos. In other words, there's a distinction in the New Testament between the devil and little devils. Not the same being, but clearly the devil has some big influence on these little devils, if you call them little. So, coming back to the serpent metaphor, what's going on here? Well, here's some interesting passage. If you look at Psalm 72:9, it says, they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. Now you can see this idea of licking the dust, or eating of the dust. Eating the dust, we even kind of use that term, I left them in the dust, right? Down there, right? Down there. So take this other passage in Isaiah 49:23, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. And those that don't wait for me will be ashamed. Those are the ones going to lick the dust. Right? So there is a consistent usage of that same metaphorical passage we find concerning the serpent, that God is talking about the place of Satan before him down there. But that is not to say that he is powerless. Now, God can constrain him at times. And there's other times we've found, for example, in the prophetical passages in Revelation, where he will be released. And he will be used of God to show forth those people who rebel against him, as we've seen before. And he will perfect their hatred. Now, coming down here, is another one in Micah 7:17. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. Now, this is more interesting. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. Yeah, see, that's a lowliness. That's a place which is down and in authority and in piety, etc. So it's down. So, when we come to this book of Genesis, we do ask ourselves some basic questions, like in Genesis 3 and verse 14. Let's read it again. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. Yeah, but he's not. Satan is not simply a beast or something akin to the cattle. He's something way above that. So this is a metaphor of how God thinks of Satan. And above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, of thy life, I didn't come to that, did I? Of thy life, you see, yes. I believe that this now comes back to the same doctrine. Because if you read your New Testament in Matthew, it says that this lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. And he will be finally placed in there, and then he also will finally be burnt up. He also will have a life, and then it will end. Another idea connecting in with this interesting passage. Well, there's more to this. There's going to be a lot more to this. We were talking this morning about Adam. He had 930 years to live, right? He was there. He saw it all. Smart man. Not too good in some places, like all of us, right? Got some weaknesses. Devil made use of that. But he must have seen all these things. And it makes sense that perhaps he would have kept a record. And we can surmise about these records. And here is the danger of a lot of people who surmise. They can then be led astray because someone over here will say, here we've got the record of Adam. He's now going to tell us what went on, right? You'll find that there are books mentioned in the Bible, but they haven't been preserved. What we must believe is that God, for his good reasons, has kept all that we need for this life for us. And what we've got to be very careful of is anyone else who says, see over here, I've got the truth, when it contradicts what God has said. We must come back to the scriptures and say, yes, we accept what you've said and keep that as the authority. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for today, for all that thou hast shown us in the scriptures. Lord, we ask for more help as we open the Bible to understand the deeper things of the Word of God. We thank thee for life that has come through the seed of the woman, Lord, who has come, and while he was bruised in the heel, he has also bruised Satan's head, and that will be a mortal blow. We thank thee for the victory we have in Christ, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.